Last week, Senior Dwayne's son and daughter-in-law was here, and they were so kind as to offer this little replica of the Tabernacle in the Wilderness. Isn't this pretty cool? This is awesome. Look at this. It's like the small scale of what it would be like, and we'll talk more about it. Ah, well, I've gotten several directions today on how to present this, so let's see if I can pull it off. Last week, I talked about the fact that as I read in, I think it's Luke, where Jesus is talking to the disciples along the way, and they find out it's him. It's after the death and resurrection. They're talking to him about what has been going on, and finally they understand it's Jesus. Their eyes are opened and they can see him. And Jesus begins to talk, go back through the prophets and the law and the prophets on showing himself. And he showed them where he showed up from the book of Moses, from Moses and on. And I remember as a young Christian and throughout my walk, because I didn't have very many people around me that knew a whole lot, I was out here in the country, I did not know the Bible whatsoever, didn't understand it, didn't even know it, didn't even realize that the whole Mass was out of Scripture. Just didn't realize it. And so I had no clue what was going on about anything, and I devoured the Bible when I, especially when I first got saved, and it was Greek. I understood nothing. And then if you go into here and he begins to tell you about the tabernacle and the dimensions and the colors, you're just like, what's the point? I don't get it. And throughout the years, through different conferences and stuff, I have been able to grab more understanding. And love my phone and the internet, because all I have to do is Google. I love this. I love this thing. So you don't even have to go by what I say. Get online. Look this thing up. It's phenomenal. So last week, just to go over some things and even add a few more things that I have found along the way, I said that God set this tabernacle up, and there's probably more details. I don't know them. I'm just going to give you what I know, so I won't over bog you down. But if you notice, this is white, and if you see right here, here you can see the pillars, and so you see the white, you see the bronze, and you see the silver caps, indicating that he is righteous. We need to be judged, and we need redemption. Okay? We need redemption because he's righteous. And so God sets this boundary up, and you just couldn't go in. There wasn't several doors, if you notice here. You couldn't just go into this anytime you wanted to. As a matter of fact, only the Levites could go in any further. The other ones were allowed to come here and offer their sacrifice, give over, and the priests would do the sacrificing. So there was a setup. And last week, I told you that if you notice, there's only one way. Now, the other thing is there's boundaries. God set boundaries through the word, through his law. And we found that there was only one way in. Okay? And we found, this doesn't show it. There should be four pillars in front, is what it says, to hold the curtain. Four. Anybody can tell me what the four represents? Oh, and by the way, okay, just for a side note, Last week when Cheryl answered and I answered the way I did and I said, no, okay. The day before, Cheryl and I were talking about the color blue, and she's the one that told me divine and heaven. And so for her not to answer, it's like, oh, come on, Cheryl, okay? So I won't do that to you, so don't be afraid. And it's me and Cheryl, you know? So can anybody tell me what four represents? Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Does anyone know what Matthew, what this symbol of Matthew is? And the animal. Anybody? Some of you women's tea better know this. What is for Matthew? What is the symbol of Matthew? King. Good job. What about Mark? What's the symbol for Mark? Servant, which is the, what is the animal for that? It's the ox, okay? So we have Matthew the king, and we have the servant, which is the ox, and Luke, the animal is an ox. Matthew is the lion. Oh, sorry. So we have the lion, the ox, so we have a king and a servant. And the third one is Luke. Anyone know that represents Luke? It's not an animal this time. Anyone? Man. Luke represents Jesus as man. So now we have a lion, an ox, and a man. And the fourth one is John. Does anybody know what that symbol is? What it represents in the book of John? How it describes Jesus? God. It's the eagle. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the lion, the ox. We have the man, and we have an eagle. Where else are you going to find these in the Bible? Revelations. Around the throne, you have what? The four creatures. And what are they? Man and an eagle. Interesting. I don't know if you can see this, and I thought if I was more technical, we would have it up there, but we don't, so you're going to have to follow me, okay? This was interesting. Around these sides, the children of Israel set up their tents. On this side, which I think is the south, okay, you have Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Reuben starts here. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And they lined up in their tribes. First Reuben, then you would have another group in their tents, and then you have another one. Then to the west, you had Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. By their numbers. And then over here, you had Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And then, I'm left-handed, so I better go over here. Then right here, you had Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The symbols, the flags for each of these, you guessed it, the lion for Judah. Reuben was the man. The ox was Ephraim. And the eagle was Dan. Isn't that interesting? It makes a cross. Makes a cross. If you look at the numbers of people, the numbers in each tribe that goes this way and that way. He didn't leave out anything. Isn't it interesting? I mean, that blows me away because they didn't have aerial views like we do. But now, through the internet and the technical stuff, you can print it out and you see a cross. And in the middle is the tabernacle. awesome? I think it's awesome. Anyways, I wanted to bring that up. I told you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You're not allowed to come over the side. You can't just come in. What does that mean? It means that now when they're saying that, we are politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody. After all, it's the same God. You can go through them with Buddha and all of this other stuff. No. There's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. Ooh. Okay? I told you the curtain is made of blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue representing divinity, okay, in heaven. And purple, royalty, the king. And then scarlet, the blood. There's only one way to come in. You've got to come in through one from heaven, okay? Wow. He who comes from heaven, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John 3:31. In the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's come down. He's the door. He's the entrance. Okay? I told you purple, blue is the heaven, purple. Therefore, in John 18:37, therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king," Jesus answered. "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," which he will bring about at the proper time. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The blood. It says in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to give his life for a ransom for many." In Revelations 1:5, it says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by the blood." By the blood. So we enter in. And the first thing that we see, can you see him? Sorry. The first thing that you see is the brazen altar with the fire. Here you can see it here that never goes out. Okay? So the brazen fire, that's the first thing you see. Rick, read Isaiah 53:4-7.
"Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth."
Lamb. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. But there's some interesting things that I found out about the altar. But let me go back to this. In Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, as a young Christian, and as a person that doesn't like to see things die, I remember going through a period of time where I went, why am I supposed to be thankful for the Jesus dying? After all, God's the one that created all of this, and he could have done it a different way. That was my thoughts. I don't like to read books that have people dead at the end. So if I read a book, I look to see if their name and they are at the end before I'll read it. Because I don't want to get through and enjoy this book and then find out they die at the end. Enough in my life. Don't need extra, you know, to mourn over. And so my thoughts were, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why did you do this? Why did you make your son die on the cross? I don't get it. You could have done this differently. So through the years, I began to understand and remember the boundaries. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he set up a boundary. And he said, there's a tree, there's all of these fruit trees and the tree of life, but there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. And so Satan comes, but he also tells him, like he tells us, when you go into the garden, there's going to be, you're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to overtake it. And as one person said, snake coming, because there's going to be temptation. There's going to be a thing, a snake, the serpent, who's going to try to get them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what was the promise of God if they did that? Anybody? They die. Boundaries. Here's the way it is. You eat of the tree of life, you live forever. We can enjoy relationship. No sin, no nothing. Eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you die. What did they do? They died. Yeah, they ate it. What was the first sacrifice to cover? Anybody know? The animal skins. An animal died to cover them. And so it began. The atonement that's in the blood. Does that make sense? Genesis 3:21. So at that point, it took something to die in their place to cover them. I had Rick up here last week, and it was kind of funny, you know, and I laid hands on him. And because when they came in, they weren't perfect. They were the ones sinning. But God wasn't looking at the ones that sinned. He was looking at the lamb without defect, the perfect lamb. And so that person was to lay hands on that lamb and transfer their sin onto the lamb, right? And I even thought about it later, I thought Rick was pretending to be a sheep. But Jesus, it was a man that ultimately took away our sins. Ultimately. Anyways, so you have this altar which represents what? Does anyone know what it represents? The cross. Okay? There's four horns on this altar. I talked last week about the horns. Remember that the horn that it is said in Samuel that he's the horn of our salvation. And Zechariah says he's the horn of our salvation. Well, I found out that the reason the horns were there was to bind the animal on the altar. Who was bound? He was bound. It said that you're to put blood. They take their finger and they put the blood on the four corners of the altar. How many holes did Jesus have? 1, 2, 3, 4. He was bound on the altar. He was offered up. Psalms 118:27. The Lord is God and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Exodus 29:12. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. Second Samuel 22:3, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation. Makes sense why he would say that? Luke is where I said he raised up a horn, okay? Then the fire never goes out. In Exodus 29:42-43, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations as the doorway of the tent of meetings before the Lord, where I will meet with you. To what? Speak with you. You put the animal on the altar so that I can speak to them. The sacrifice was so he could come close. Isn't that awesome? But there's another place, Revelations 9:13-15. Read this. This is interesting. I didn't put it down. I forgot to. Revelations 9:13-15.
Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, how far?
That's it. Just those. Did you hear what he just said? I don't think you did. Read 13 again.
The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God.
There's a golden altar before God in heaven, and there's a voice that's going to speak, and he's going to kill a third of the people. You see, if you don't use the altar for salvation, it gets turned. Wow. Wow. Off the four horns come a voice. Who would have thought it? But if you don't go, if you don't use the sacrifice, it will come against you later. Okay? Wow. Okay. This is this part. Now we're going to move to the laver. Rick, do I have you? Yeah, Rick. 30:17-21.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it in between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them to him and his descendants throughout their generations.
So, what does water for us Christians represent? Cleansing. What are we supposed to do after we're saved? Be baptized. It says in Luke 3:16, John said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you in water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we find that there is a washing, a cleansing. Okay? Now it's interesting that this was polished bronze. So when the priest would go up, in fact, now you stop. The people come in to offer to give their lamb or their whatever it is that they're bringing to offer up a sacrifice to be forgiven right here. But it is the priests that go on further. And so before the priests can go into the tabernacle, they have to wash their feet and their hands at the laver. And it's interesting that the laver was polished bronze so that you could see. It was like a mirror. 3:18, 2 Corinthians. Do you have it? Okay.
"But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord."
So this represents something. It represents a cleansing, okay? And it says in Titus 3:5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit continually washes you, okay? And then John 3:8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." So the priest, in order to be a priest, before you walked in, you had to wash your feet and wash your hands. What did Jesus do? He knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet because it got dirty, okay? And so we see that we need to be washed. And then Ephesians 5:26, he says this, "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word." In John 15:3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Get this. The word himself spoke a word and they were cleansed. The word spoke a word and they were cleansed. Wow, I know. I went, oh my gosh. So what does that mean to us? It means that when, here we go, guys, who can say what I'm going to say? Arlette, you better be listening. I know you're half sleeping, but wake up. I know. I was going to get you. Listen, I know. This is hard to follow. It really is. I'm giving you a lot of information. I love teasing her. So what do I tell Arlette all the time? Arlette? Read your Bible. Why? We just saw it. The washing of the water of the word, the cleansing part. Every time you read the Bible, you see yourself. You see what you're doing not so good. You see who you are. You see how Jesus sees you, and you see him through, you see who you are through his eyes. So not only do you see your sin, but you see what? Your righteousness in him. Not only do you see your fallen nature, but you see glory through him. It shows you, it cleanses you, it gets rid of the junk that gets on you by living in this world and touching forces of this world. It's a cleansing, and it's a time of cleansing, and it is for a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? To go in. Well, I'm not going to cover this completely because I'm going to cover two other things and then we're going to be done. But we have been called. I want you to go like she's doing, like Connie's doing. Put your hand on your, say with me, I am a priest unto God. I am a priest unto God. I am a priest unto God. One of the questions, and if we don't cover it here, I have not done my job, and I've realized that. If you as a group don't realize that you're going to stand before the throne one day and you will not have your sins uncovered at that throne, but you will be asked, were you a priest to me? Have you been a priest? Are you a priest? We're going to find out in the days to come what a priest's job is. That's what we're going to find out. Rick, read.
1 Peter
2, 5 through 11.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And Diane had that as a word over us years ago, she reminded me.
Wow.
How long ago, Diane?
First tent meeting.
First tent meeting, 91, I think, was 91. We have this call, all of us, every Christian, to be a priest. We have this call to go in, to be a tabernacle, to be everything that's in here and to give it out, to minister to God and to minister to people, to minister to God and to minister to people. That's our call. That's what's on your life. So let's look at the tabernacle, okay? As I've been studying this, and I tell you, I don't like detail, and when I started going through this, I went, yoy, how am I going to pull this together? Let's just make it simple, and you know, they've got all of this stuff, and how do you put it in and take it out, I'll tell you, I sat down and got up and moved and went away because I thought, I can't face this, it's too much, and then back to the drawing board I went, and out of it, I have just gleaned such a neat understanding, even of my own life and of his. Right down here, if you can look. Can everybody see? Stand up and look for at least for a little bit. We're going to look at the inside of this temple. Okay? The inside of the temple, you'll have, it's made up of boards, acacia boards, okay? Rick, go ahead and read Exodus 30, 13 through 15.
This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself.
I started out with the boards. I missed this part in here, so I'm just going to go to the foundation first before we lay the boards. There's a foundation. It's really neat the way God set this up. It had to be portable for him to set it up. And so in order to put boards, which I'll go back to the boards, he needed a foundation for these boards to sit in. And they're called tenons, I guess. And some of you woodworkers, do you know what a tenon is? Does most of you guys know what a tenon is?
We don't use that term.
Well, how would I describe it, guys? It's like a slot, and like the board would come down, and it would come, and it'd have a little, help me out here, Jonathan.
It fits together. It made so it fits together.
Yeah, it's like if you want a corner piece to fit together, you would have
a mortise and a
tenon. There you go. But we don't know what that tenon is. It, come on, guys. It hooked and it made it strong. You see your wooden chairs and you see these little points that go into the round. Okay, you see what I'm talking about? If you take a wooden chair, you've got this little wood on the end. You've got your round spoke and the little wood, and there's a hole on the leg of it, and it sticks in there. Okay? That's what holds it together. So God told the children of Israel, make this silver and make tenons in it, and you can hook the boards in it. Got it? What does silver represent?
Redemption.
So all of the children of Israel had to give the same amount so that no one can boast. Anybody hear that word? Okay? For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? So there is this, and I got out of... And I think it's in Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. So the foundation that we are on is his redemption. The boards, okay, the boards were the acacia wood, and it was covered in gold. Amazing. Look at this. So this thing is covered in gold. It says in Ephesians 2:19, how does that relate to us? It says in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. For we are God's fellow workers, 1 Corinthians 3:9. You are God's fields, God's building. Okay? In 1 Peter 2:5, we just read it. You also, a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Stand, everybody. Going to get you shaken a little bit so that you don't fall asleep. Now, I want everybody to squeeze to the middle. What is she doing? I want you to lock arms. Okay, get in there. Lock arms. There was a bar, a golden bar that hooked these boards. The boards, the boards, the boards, the boards, the boards, the boards, the boards. And they hooked them. It was the Spirit, the Spirit. It hooks you. Now look around. You're a tabernacle that holds the presence of God. Look at yourself. You see, you need the person beside you so that the manifest, glorious presence of God will be manifested. Isn't that, what a picture. I wish you could see what I'm seeing right now. The boards. Okay, you can go back to your seat. Now, here's what's interesting. See the gold? Do you see it here? Do you know that most people don't see you as gold? Shocking. Shocking. God does. They see porpoise skin. See that? See that? They see darkness. You see, you are a tabernacle. I was thinking about this, and I thought, what people see, and it's so sad. They see the church. They see darkness. Oh, my gosh, hypocrites in there. True? They see a group of people floundering at times. I love this. I just love this. Rick, turn to Isaiah 53:2. We're going to look at this in two different dimensions.
For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Isn't it interesting that God has this beautiful gold and he covers it over with porpoise skin? Of course, it keeps the water, the junk out, you know, as far as that goes. But there's a reason. Jesus was not attractive. Okay, no form, no attractiveness, it said about him. The same with you. In Song of Solomon, the 1:5 says, I'm black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. I'm black. Have you noticed? I screw up, say the wrong thing, get irritable. But I'm lovely. Say that. I'm black, but lovely. You're not always lovely, are you? But Jesus paid a price, and to you, to him, you're gold. As a matter of fact, the price he paid was so great for you. He made you. Ashley reminded me of this. Benny Hinn said, the earth cost him nothing. to make the galaxies cost him nothing. But when he made you and you sinned, to get you back, it cost him everything. Do you think you're not valuable? Think again. Think again. And so we see this covering. And the next layer was ram's skin dyed. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. So you see, isn't this interesting, the covering? First the dark, then the red, then the white, the goat hair. Jesus said John said in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, even though we're dark, if we confess our sins and apply the blood, we're white. We're clean. We're clear. And then there's the fourth one. The fourth covering was, again, the blue, the purple, the scarlet. Only this time, it has cherubim on it. Okay? Can anybody tell me where the first sighting of a cherubim showed up? Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they put the cherubim in place to guard the tree of life. So now, where is another place that you will hear in the description of the cherubim? Anybody? Where? In the mercy seat. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later on when we get into the Ark of the Covenant. But you will find that this next to God is these colors, the blood, the royalty, the divine, and the cherubim that surrounds the throne of God. Real interesting, isn't it? Justice. So you are that tabernacle. You're the tabernacle. And I was thinking about this because we're going to go into depths more on the ark and our parts. I've got 15 minutes. I think I'm going to go through this because I want to end in this one place. So inside, so here we are. We make up the tabernacle, and we have scriptures that says that we are the tabernacle. In 1 Corinthians, I think it is. I think I have it written down somewhere that we are the tabernacle. Okay, so don't you know you're the tabernacle? I think he says, be careful what you eat and what you do because you're the tabernacle of the living God. And so as a group, we mainly, and it shows us the tabernacle part we do as a group, as a church, as a whole. Later on, we'll understand our individual part. But in the tabernacle, if anybody can see, you'll have the menorah, which is to the south, I'm pretty sure. The bread of the table of showbread, which is to the north, and I think this is to the west, right? The table of incense. But right now, we're going to talk about the menorah because I want to leave you with this. So, only the priests could come in here. And so they would come in, they'd have to wash, and they would come in, and their job was to make sure that there was light and that there was bread and there was incense. We're going to talk about the light. Rick, read Exodus 25, 31, 32, and then 37.
I had Exodus 26. Is it 20, supposed to be 25?
Oh, sorry. I don't know.
Look. You wrote down 26.
See.
It's you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains.
No. 25, 31. Sorry.
Yep. Shall make also a lampstand.
Yeah. Okay.
You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowels, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. Continue.
No, that'll be good. Did you do 37?
No, that was only 34.
I just wanted you to 31, 32, and then 37.
Okay. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it.
Okay. If you, I don't know if you can see this, but you have the menorah, the light, the lampstand, and there's one in the middle, and the branches come up. There's 6. 6 represents men, by the way. And so 7 is perfection, and so the one in the middle represents Christ, okay? They have the almonds, and we're going to talk about that later when we get into the Ark of the Covenant, so I'm not going to cover that right now. But it's the almond was branch was the first one that would, it was the first fruit, actually. It would bear fruit. It was the first one to bloom after the winter. And so this cup, the purpose of the priest was to make sure there was oil always. Now, if you'll notice, this is closed up. So there was no light besides the lamp. Okay? This was to be the light. Interesting. Jesus comes into the world, and what does he say? He says, I am the light of the world. John 9:5 says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world. But it's interesting that in Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is the job of the priest? What's one of the jobs? I can't hear you. But what is he supposed to do in this particular part? Keep the light burning. The light came from the altar. They got the fire from the altar. You cannot get light if you don't first go through the cross. So the cross is what gives you light, okay? And you're to get oil. And they were to bring the oil and they were to keep this light burning. How do you get oil? Interesting. What is oil? Jesus. In Matthew 25:7-10, Our women's tea had just went over this. We're going to end with this. Before I do, well, the Holy Spirit gives us oil. Relationship with Him, praying. You see, here's the curtain, here's the ark, here was the priest. They got to go near to where He was at. And they were to keep the light burning so that they could see what? You see, light gives you the ability to see. Oil being the Holy Spirit, what are you seeing? You get to see God for who He is. When you keep the light burning, when you keep getting oil, you get clarity on who He is, and then you can turn and give that light, bring light into, be the light into someone else's life. You can, all at once they go, oh my gosh, there is a God. I do need to be saved. I am loved. That's light, because you're bringing light to the darkness. So without getting oil, you don't know who you are. And it's relationship. You want to know Him because it's what brings light into your darkness. When the enemy's pounding you, what is that? That's darkness. You need light to be able to push him back. True? Of course, true. That takes oil. That takes relationship. Rick, read Matthew 25. We're going to end with this. Seven through 10.
Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut.
Do you hear that? 10 virgins, all the same. 5 had oil. 5 did not. 10 of them had a lamp. 10 of them had some oil. 5 had an extra flax. The other did not. When darkness comes, and it's coming, it is here, you're going to need every ounce of oil. You're going to need all the light you can get to understand what we're in, where we're going. Come to Revelations class. You begin to understand the times, the signs of the times, the darkness around you. And you need that oil, that extra oil that gives you that extra understanding, that extra light, so that you can see, so that you can see who He is and who you are. It illuminates, it gives you understanding, it gives you comprehension, and then you can turn around in the person that is struggling in the darkness, you can turn and be the light that they need. But you need the oil. A lampstand without the oil is a dud. True? I've got some oil lamps. Without the oil, it's pretty. That's about it. Has no purpose whatsoever without the oil. So far, can you see him? Can you see you in this? Are you getting a picture of the God that we serve and who we're to be and who he wants to make us to be? It's all by grace. He's done it all. He is it all. You just got to hook to him. That's all you got to do. Hook up. Get into that inner place. Get into that place where you can find him. Get the oil. Spend time with him. Spend time in his word so that you know who you are, so that you can see. Spend time getting oil so that you can be the light of the world. In Revelations 1, 12 and 20, you find the lampstands again. Actually, you find Jesus walking among the lampstands. And interesting enough, in the second chapter, verse 5, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he's looking at him going, you lost your first love. You've done so many things. You're doing so great, except you've lost your first love. Said, if you don't repent, what's he going to do? He doesn't say it in any other of the churches, but he says it here. I'm going to take your lampstand away from you. I'm going to remove it. I don't know about you, but I don't want my lampstand moved. Not as an individual or as a body. And it takes all of us together. It takes you getting oil. It takes me getting oil so that we can be the light, so that we can be who we're supposed to be. Amen? So I just want to close. Rick, you want to do this? I want to close for anyone, and you can, I don't care where you sit, where you stand, if you can stay there. I just want to give you some time. Just give you some time to ask the Lord, where am I at? Am I getting oil? Do I need more oil? Am I being a light? Am I being part of that tabernacle? Am I doing my part? Am I being who God created me to be so that I can add to this presence, so that I can make with my brothers and sisters a dwelling place for the Lord? Okay? So just take some time. You can come up front if you need to. You can kneel. You can just sit there. Just listen to this song. Remember, you come through the blood. You're good. Just ask him for oil right now. You don't have to beg him. You've come into the blood. You've cleansed yourself with the word. And now you're saying, Lord, just give me oil. Just give me oil. Make me a part of this tabernacle so that your presence will come in glory. Thank you that you cover me with gold, that I have value to you. Thank you that even though I look dark, I'm lovely to you. Oh, Father, light some candles today. Light for those that the wicks were starting to go out. Lord, light the lamp so that they can see. Father, give them eyes to see and ears to hear everything that you have for them.
He's calling,
get oil.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. sudden mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, Father, we just thank you, and I ask that you seal this word, Lord, and I ask as you are filling us up, as you're cleansing us, as you're bringing joy to be in the throne room with you, as we make up one, as we are one, the tabernacle where your presence is known. We just thank you, Lord, and I just ask that you will just bless each and every person. Oh, giving revelation knowledge of what you've done for us, who we are in you, and the plan that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.